In preparation for our study of the Word of God this morning, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer. You have a few moments in which to prepare yourself in the usual manner, rebound if necessary, otherwise shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word and the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We have finally arrived at Project X, and it's very important to get started with all of the various principles of introduction and all the definitions so that you will understand during the next couple of months what we are discussing. Actually, the entire subject we'll be covering for the next 2 months can be divided into two parts. First of all, in part one, the protocol plan of God, which has emphasis on Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. And in part two, the divine dynasphere as the protocol plan of God, which emphasizes the enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. There are 5 points to be taught in this subject. First of all, a definition and introduction to the protocol system. Secondly, the necessity for it. Thirdly, the plan of God for the church age believer. The fourth point will be the protocol system of the plan of God. And the fifth will be the enemy. All of this is going to take several months. The reason for this is the fact that never before in history has the human race had such an opportunity as related to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much depends in this 20th century on so few, and this is the order of the church age, so that in human history, in the history of the human race, never has there been such an opportunity for believers. For as goes the believer, so goes human history. Therefore, obviously, God has a plan for your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And as a member of the royal family of God, you have an opportunity and you have a privilege that has never before existed in history. You can write history, you can make history, but it must be done anonymously within the framework of the plan of God, the protocol plan of God, the unique plan of God, which supersedes all ritual of the past dispensation. And while you and I as believers will never be recorded on the pages of human history, we actually determine the outcome of history. And at the end of the history of the human race, at the end of the millennium, when the universe is destroyed as we now know it, and God creates a new universe for the eternal state, you and I will have our names recorded in the historical record section of heaven. A new history will be written. All of the old history textbooks will be destroyed. And then your name will appear if you have the impact on history that God's plan calls for you to have. As goes the believer, so goes the historical trends of the present time. In the client nation to God, when the United States is a client nation, the principle remains the same. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. We, the people of the United States in this 20th century, are a client nation. The first client nation to God in the times of the Gentiles was SPQR, the Roman Empire. And, of course, now it is the USA. But the client nation of the present, the United States, is challenged as never before. Because at the present time, we are on our way down. We are in very serious trouble, and the information you are about to receive can turn that around. The believer who succeeds in the protocol plan of God will be recorded then in the historical record center of the eternal state, a record that will never be destroyed. We noted this in Revelation 3:12, where it says in corrected translation, the winner, that is the believer who advances in the protocol plan of God, the winner, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And of course, a pillar had to do with the ancient world. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. And in the time in which this was written, a pillar represented a chapter in the history, current history of that time. The current history was always recorded on the pillars of the various temples throughout the ancient world. The passage goes on to say, furthermore, he will never vanish from history, which means that the impact of history, up or down, depends upon your mastering the information you are about to receive, the protocol plan of God. The general subject of this series is the Christian way of life. This, more than the basic series of the past, is a panoramic view of your responsibility as a believer. You are responsible for history. Not the evil men who come across the pages of history, not the good men. It all depends upon the believer. Various fundamentalist groups and Orthodox churches of the closing days of the 20th century have tended to overemphasize and distort a certain truth to the exclusion of the entire plan of God for the church age. Overemphasis leads to distortion. Distortion produces cults and apostate organizations who travel through life under the disguise of Christianity. The distortions of truth have unbalanced orthodoxy, resulting in too many believers living in apostasy, which we will hereinafter call Satan's cosmic system. And therefore, this series is an attempt to restore the balance by relating all facets of the Christian way of life to the one overall divine plan. The overall divine plan is God's protocol system. In the preparation of this material, I've called it Project X. But this is a series on God's plan for your life. The protocol system. More than the divine dynasphere, the emphasis will be on the mechanics and how it works. The terminology and the nomenclature which I have developed is not designed to encourage semantic misunderstanding, but to clarify and to make perspicuous the mandates, the mechanics, the issues of the Christian way of life. They will be covered in the next few months under the subject of Project X. The overall challenge is, as we begin this series, is the fact that you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at this very moment are either a winner or a loser. You are either living the Christian way of life or you are serving the ruler of this world and his cosmic system. There is no in-between. There is no middle ground. Right now, you are either a winner or a loser. When this series has been completed this summer, there will be no excuse for any believer under this ministry to plead ignorance at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be no excuse for being a loser as far as understanding the information. This series will place all members of this congregation on an equal footing with regard to understanding and fulfilling the protocol plan of God for your life and fulfilling the very purpose for which we are supported by God in this life, the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. After salvation, every believer is responsible for understanding the plan of God, understanding his options, understanding protocol, understanding that there is a tremendous difference between the life of believers in the past and the life of believers in this dispensation we call the church age. It becomes necessary then to present to you the facts. What you do with the facts is between you and God. But you will have the most detailed airing of what is the plan of God for your life, what constitutes the Christian way of life that anyone has had in this century. I'm reminded of an old saying we used to have in the Army Air Corps back in the year 1940. The saying was put up, posted many times, and it goes like this. God gave us two ends, one to think with and one to sit on. Life depends on which end we use. It's heads you win and tails you lose. That will be the story of the next few months. Well, we might as well get cracking on it. We start out with the fact that this material will provide a mental block for what I call the conventional Christian. The conventional Christian is a loser. So let's start out by finding out if we're a conventional Christian or not. The conventional Christian has personally believed in Christ. He has been born again. He does possess eternal salvation. He is a Christian. He is a believer. The conventional Christian is totally ignorant of God's plan for his life. He has no understanding of God's plan, and therefore he has substituted what he assumes, what he thinks, what he concludes must be God's plan for his life. Depending upon his rearing, he generally concludes morality, whatever morality he lived in the home. If he has had any contact with Bible schools or seminaries or with Christian groups at any time, he assumes that the key to the Christian life is a sweet personality. Sweetness of personality and morality of life in his superficial meanderings, in his attempt to sort it all out without any help from a pastor, he has decided that there are two things that constitute the Christian way of life, morality and sweetness of personality. He therefore is immediately classified as a conventional Christian. A conventional Christian is a loser. He has no understanding of the plan of God. A conventional Christian attends church at least once a week. Generally, that's all. On Sunday morning, he sings in the choir. He adheres to whatever are the local taboos. And of course, by so doing, this distinguishes him from the more frivolous members of society whom he classifies as worldly. The conventional Christian regards the protocol believer, that's what you will be when this is over, as a cultist because he's never heard that doctrine before. It does not fit his traditional vocabulary. And above all, it does not follow the teaching of dear old Dr. So-and-so. But dear old Dr. So-and-so was a hard-working pastor. He hustled around and called on his congregation. He wrote nice notes to people who did something special around the church. He patted people on the head and did a lot of counseling. The demands on his time were so great that even if he had desired to, and even if he had the ability to, he did not study. And therefore, he might read an article in Moody Monthly and get inspired to give a pitiful sermon. His vocabulary was strictly old fundamentalist, and it was usually accompanied by amens and hallelujahs and all of the traditional cant of hypocrisy, God willing, etc. Dear old Dr. So-and-so was admired because he gave everyone a lot of attention. He ran the best Lonely Hearts Club in town. And dear old Dr. So-and-so had a very limited vocabulary. He uttered every day at least 150 times, God bless you. He went around using the usual words of the fundies. And therefore, a conventional Christian brought up on this milk has never been weaned and has never learned the plan of God. Therefore, the fundies and the conventional Christians are generally substituting their own ideas for what constitutes the plan of God. And by so doing, they blaspheme. Some have substituted emotion. Some people think that if you don't feel saved, you're not saved. You have to feel a certain way. Some people think that if you don't get at least one rosy glow from the message, usually from the illustration, how the old dog Trey died a slow death and everyone stood around and cried. If you don't get that sort of thing out of your congregation, you're not really preaching. And all this has done is to rear a whole generation of losers, apostates, born-again believers who do not have one clue as to what should be done next. Behind his facade of sweetness, for the conventional Christian always strives to be sweet, but behind that facade of sweetness is hypocrisy, hardcore self-righteousness, reaction to anything that has never been heard before from a pulpit. The average conventional Christian is a critic, a disdainer. What he does not understand must be wrong because he doesn't understand it and because dear old Dr. So-and-so didn't mention it. The conventional Christian, therefore, is not really interested in a sermon except in its length. He wants it to be short. What he really likes is sharing the sound of his own voice, giving his testimony, hearing people tell him what a great believer he is. He likes, therefore, a convenient pastor. A convenient pastor will counsel him when he needs counsel, give him attention when he needs attention, marry him and bury him, call on him and compliment him. That's all he wants from a pastor. And this concept, this demand of ignorance on the part of the conventional Christian has led to establishing in theological seminaries certain departments that shouldn't be there. The practical Christianity department, which is nothing more than teaching dumb theological students how to get along with people in their congregation and not offend anyone. And of course, this takes time away from Greek and Hebrew and theology. It also leads to some great misunderstandings, some real heresies, like the plurality of elders. The conventional Christian regards himself as a pillar of society and can easily be conned into social action. He is involved in crusades because of his arrogance. He also is involved in civil disobedience because it seems the right thing to do. And some of the anti-abortionists among the conventional Christians are vicious and persecute doctors and persecute people. Abortion is a private matter between a patient and a doctor. It is no one else's business. There is no life in the womb. But these conventional Christians are ignorant. And one person who just died and was considered a famous Bible teacher by the name of Francis Schaeffer actually wrote a book advocating civil disobedience. Do you realize that every time a Christian advocates civil disobedience, it destroys separation of church and state? And at first, Christians may get their way with their own little pet areas of holiness. But do you know what happens? The government finally gets sick of it and begins to persecute Christians because Christians have taken over the government. You are not left in this life as a believer to take over the government. You are not here to straighten out the government. You are not here to be a crusader. You have been left in this life to have an influence and an impact on history. And that influence and that impact comes through God's plan, not your arrogant self-righteousness and not your crusader arrogance. The conventional Christian, being ignorant of God's protocol plan for his life, is arrogant. He is legalistic. He is self-righteous. He is a dropper of spiritual words. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God willing. He is a doer of traditional works, and he is a total failure. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he is going to be under the greatest embarrassment anyone will ever experience in a resurrection body. However, it will go away. That is the embarrassment. The conventional Christian does not live the Christian way of life. The conventional Christian is not spiritual. He cannot be bothered with technical things. That's too much. It's a strain on the mind to understand what protocol means and how protocol is different from any plan in the past. He can't be bothered with endowment and enablement as technical words. That gives him a headache in the middle of the service. And he thinks, leave that nonsense to theologians. I'll just be sincere and do the best I can. The greatest problem I'm going to face in the next several months is the mental block of the conventional Christian. The person who was brought up in a lovely Christian home. The believer who has practiced legalism all of his life. The believer who, under the principles of practicing legalism, is self-righteous and arrogant and stuck in his ways. The mental block of the conventional believer results from arrogant subjectivity, resistance of pertinent Bible doctrine, failure to understand the meaning of technical words as they are explained, because of laziness of mentality, and it's simply too much of a bother. God wouldn't make me think. That's just unthinkable. The conventional Christians are no better than nice, sweet, moral unbelievers. In fact, they're not as good as unbelievers. In fact, the conventional Christian is inferior to a lot of nice unbelievers I have known in the past. I can compare a conventional Christian to an unbeliever going to hell and find that the unbeliever going to hell is superior. The conventional Christian is filled with arrogance and hypocrisy. And he is not living the Christian way of life. Therefore, he's not only a fish out of water, but he is serving Satan. This study, Project X, is dedicated to conventional Christians. Dedicated to those who can become winners by mastering this information. A winner has a dynamic impact on society, but it's behind the scenes. A winner glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And a winner has happiness that eludes the rest of the human race. There are two keys to the Christian life. The first we will be studying in this next week or so. In this next week we will be studying the Shekinah glory. Who and what is the Shekinah glory will be taught in detail this week. But in preparing you for it, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of His titles. And related to this key are two major facts, phenomenal facts, facts that every believer should understand at the outset. This square represents the body of the believer. Inside of this body of yours and mine as believers, two members of the Trinity indwell. In fact, only God the Father does not indwell our bodies. Now, this never happened before in history. Never in any dispensation of the past did God the Holy Spirit indwell the body of every believer. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that your body can be a sacred building. There are no sacred buildings in this dispensation of the church. Since the day of Pentecost, around A.D. 30, no sacred building is recognized as such. People build beautiful buildings and call them temples. They build churches and they have what they call a sanctuary, which means sacred building. They run around and talk about the temple in Jerusalem as a sacred building. And they talk about mosques and all kinds of things as sacred buildings. There is no sacred building except flesh and blood, the body of the believer. And God the Holy Spirit actually indwells your body. But you say, as a conventional Christian, I know that. I've always known the Holy Spirit indwell. Haven't I told people when they smoke and when they drank and when they ate certain kinds of food? Don't do that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you've done that, and you were wrong, because it has nothing to do with health. It has nothing to do with smoking. It has nothing to do with drinking. It has nothing to do with all of those legalistic hypocrisies that you have practiced. The reason the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is so that the Shekinah glory will have a temple in this dispensation. The reason that the Holy Spirit indwells your body is so it can be a temple for a sacred building for the Shekinah glory. For the Lord Jesus Christ indwells your body. And we will note verses that demonstrate the fact that your body is not the temple of the Holy Spirit so that legalism can have a heyday, but your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit so that the Shekinah glory can have a place to dwell. Since there are no sacred buildings as in the past. In the past, the Shekinah glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies between the cherubs above the mercy seat. The first key to the Christian way of life is then the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ indwells your body. Never before in history has this been true, and never again will it be true. Not in any past dispensation. Not even in with the greatest believer who ever lived in the past, Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ did not indwell his body. He had a ministry of the Holy Spirit called endowment, but he was one of only 71 people who had the ministry of the Spirit. And thousands and millions of believers living in the time of Moses did not have a ministry of the Holy Spirit called endowment. It was specialized and only for a few. Now, immediately you should be able to conclude one thing. If God the Holy Spirit indwells my body and makes it a temple, a residence for the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, and if this only happens in this dispensation and doesn't even happen in the future, either in the tribulation or the millennium, then God must have a special plan for my life. And all of this time, I have just been doing things as I saw them, or as some spiritual bully said, I must do them. And I've been moral, and I've been sweet, and I've been nice. I haven't always been perfect. But I've been nice, and I've tried, and I've been sincere, and I've done whatever the preacher told me, more or less, and I've done what friends have said, and I've been to all these conferences and all these retreats, and they were retreats. You've been running ever since. And I've dedicated, and I've rededicated, and I've tried. But you see, you do not have the proper information. And without the proper information, you can't have the proper mechanics.
And therefore, even if you want to live the Christian life, even if you want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you want to honor Him, you can't do it. Ignorance cannot execute the plan of God. And yet God has a plan for your life, and it's still there, and we know it because you're still alive. Apparently, yes, everyone is still alive. There are one or two doubtful ones, but I see that there is life in all of you, and as long as there is life, there is the opportunity to execute this most marvelous plan ever given to believers. So the first key, and therefore part one, we will study this in some detail, is the indwelling of two members of the Trinity. It never happened before. Now, it's true that in the millennium, the Holy Spirit will indwell believers. At no time in history, ever again or ever before, will Jesus Christ personally indwell the body of the believer. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He indwells you right now for a purpose. The second key is the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. God the Holy Spirit only enables in His protocol system, and that flattened egg is the divine dynasphere. And inside the divine dynasphere, God the Holy Spirit, who already indwells your body, He provides enablement. Let me show you what I mean by enablement. We will develop it later on. Get used to seeing a Z on the board. That is a Z. For those of you not familiar with the letters of the English alphabet. That's not Greek. That's not Hebrew. It's not Aramaic, not one of the original languages. That is a Z. Now, I'm from California, but it doesn't stand for Zorro. It is a teaching aid. Over here is where you first, let's just identify the Z. This is always where you learn. This is the doctrinal point. That's the top bar of the Z on the left for those, the large unseen audience on FX. Put a Z on your paper. See, there are more people listening to me around the country on FX system. Do you know that there are 9 FXs in Atlanta, Georgia alone? And they are listening now, and they can't see the board. All right, at the top of the Z on the left, put down the word doctrine. On the right, put down the word spirit. That's human spirit. And the Greek word, of course, is pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A, a Bible word, by the way. Now, on the bottom line of the Z, on the left-hand side, put down left lobe. Draw a little circle there. Actually, the Greek calls that the nous. And then on the right side of the Z, put down right lobe. The Greek calls that cardia, which is translated heart. Now you have the whole system for learning the plan of God. Doctrine goes from the pastor to the human spirit. But, wait a minute, under the doctrine of the total depravity of man, man is not capable, even as a believer, of understanding spiritual phenomena. And therefore, there must be some help. And the Holy Spirit, acting as the enabler, takes whatever doctrine is taught, if you're in the divine dynasphere, and He transfers the doctrine from what is taught by the pastor to the human spirit. See, the believer is trichotomous. And it becomes spiritual phenomena. And that spiritual phenomena then is transferred immediately down the Z. It slides right down the middle part of the Z into the left lobe where it becomes gnosis doctrine. The trouble with gnosis doctrine is it's understandable. You understand what's being taught. But gnosis doctrine has no spiritual value. It doesn't have any value until it's transferred to the right lobe and becomes epinosis doctrine. And so once again, the Holy Spirit, who enabled you to understand it in the first place, now transfers to faith, faith perception. This is one of three categories of faith. Faith perception now says, all right, I understand the gnosis, I understand what you're saying, and I believe it. And that transfers it to the right lobe where it's usable. We'll see all of this in great detail later on in our study. But please notice up at the top here, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit to understand what is being taught. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. It doesn't depend on human IQ. It depends upon spiritual IQ. Well, what about the unbeliever? The gospel is spiritual phenomena, but the problem on the Z in that case is X marks the spot where there is no human spirit. The unbeliever is dichotomous. He has a body and a soul, but he doesn't have a human spirit, so he put X there. And then, of course, he does have two frontal lobes, the mentality of the soul. He has a left lobe and a right lobe. But how can he understand the gospel? How can anyone be saved unless they understand? So, once again, when the gospel is taught, God the Holy Spirit, under the principle of enablement, acts as a human spirit and takes whatever is true in the presentation of the gospel and enters it as reality at point X. And then it is transferred as gnosis gospel to the left lobe. And that is called the doctrine of common grace, the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then gnosis effaces the issue. You can say yes or no to gnosis gospel. You can say yes, I believe it, or no, I do not. So you have faith decision at salvation. And a positive faith decision, positive signals go up, but the Holy Spirit enables an exhale of faith in Christ. And at that moment, the gospel then becomes epinosis gospel. What is believed? When you accept Christ, the gospel becomes epinosis. And that isn't all. God the Holy Spirit, at the point of efficacious grace, then creates a human spirit. And eternal life is imputed to that human spirit immediately. We call that regeneration, or being born again. Well, that just gives you an idea as to some of the keys that we will be studying in detail. Right now, I'm simply presenting it to you as the second key to the Christian way of life. No one lives the Christian way of life without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Without God, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit's always up here. Without the Holy Spirit, none of us can execute the Christian way of life. But now be careful. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is silent. It is never felt. There is no feeling, no emotion connected to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is a silent ministry of great power. It is a ministry of no emotion. It is a ministry of God's power, and human emotion is often a system of human power and persuasion. Now, we have emotion, all of us. Emotion is designed to respond to what we have in the frontal lobes of the mind. And when emotion responds, it becomes entertainment. That's what emotion is. When I see a touchdown made by one of my favorite runners, for example, I saw every football game when I was in Dallas Seminary that SMU ever played. My favorite football player of all time is Doak Walker. I saw every game, every home game in which he ever played. And many a day, I'll never forget the day when SMU played Texas. And on the fullback on one side of the line was Tom Landry. And on the other side of the line was Doak Walker. And I'll never forget, Bobby Lane was also there. And it was a great, great game. 14-13 SMU. Now, I had a great emotional experience that day. I was rooting for SMU. I was rooting for my favorite team. Every time Doak Walker did something, and it was always spectacular, I got very emotional. I had the rosy glow. I had the second, the third, and the fourth blessings. But there was no, it had no spiritual connotation at all. That was entertainment. I go to an opera. I enjoy certain things there. I respond emotionally. That's entertainment. Emotion is entertainment. Never anything more and never anything less. 1 year I worked at a place called between Bodfish and Isabella in California. I worked with a shovel in my hands 12 hours a day in the sun. Then I graduated. They decided I was strong enough to be a swamper so I could throw 100-pound sacks of potatoes on a truck. I did this all summer. I was out there. I didn't even... It's the only time in my life I grew a beard. I was out, way out in Kern County in those days. It was very wild, 1937 or 38. And what did I do for entertainment? Why, they didn't have television. We didn't even have a radio out there. I didn't have anything. Well, sometimes on Saturday nights there'd be a fight in the workers' village. That was entertainment. But I'll tell you what the major entertainment was. There was an old country church, and it was a real going holy roller church. And we used to go out there, about every other night, if we weren't too tired, and watch them dance. I've never seen such fantastic dancing when they got the ghost. But it was entertainment. Entertainment. It had no spiritual connotation. It is blasphemy to say that God the Holy Spirit provides emotion. He does not. Emotion is what you provide, and emotion has no spiritual connotation. Emotion doesn't make you a better or a worse Christian. Emotion is simply entertainment. That's all it is, and all it ever will be. There is no emotion in the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the enabling power of the Spirit is a divine power. As a divine power, it has no feeling whatever. You may feel good, that doesn't mean you're a good Christian. You may feel bad, that doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. What you feel and how you feel has absolutely nothing whatever to do with the spiritual life. Oh, it's true that when you sing certain hymns that it reminds you of your mother, you get emotional. All right, but that's entertainment. The emotion is entertainment. The thought is noble and honorable, and so that could be establishment at best, but it isn't spiritual. It is very difficult to separate our emotional activities in church, at the opera, at the ballet, on the football field, on the baseball diamond, or even sitting like a lump of coal in front of TV. It is very difficult to separate our emotions from the spiritual life. Emotions respond, and we all have them and we all enjoy them. But just remember, how you feel is not your spiritual status. For the ministry of God the Holy Spirit does not produce feeling, that's weak. It produces power, and that's great. Power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is not felt. Now that means that we have to immediately sort out something. We have to sort out two technical words, for they will be used especially in the last half of our study of Project X, the protocol plan of God. The difference between endowment and enablement. Enablement is a technical word as we are going to use it. And so is the word endowment. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is called endowment. It means to provide a quality or power, to clothe with power. It was the ministry to a limited few. It means to clothe with power, and less than 1% of all believers in the Old Testament had this ministry. And to have it, you had to be a prophet, or a priest, or a king. The only exception are the people who built the tabernacle and made the articles of furniture. They had endowment. Now, endowment is something you had for a moment. It wasn't the indwelling of the Spirit. It wasn't the filling of the Spirit or the indwelling. It was empowering, being clothed with power and having the ability. For example, David had endowment. And when he sinned, he said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," because you could lose endowment. You can't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But David could lose endowment. And Elisha, for example, wanted double the Spirit power and the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he asked Elijah, when Elijah was about to depart from this life, "Give me a double portion of your Holy Spirit before you leave." That was endowment. And endowment was a temporary thing. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was on earth, they were still living in the dispensation of Israel. And he said to his disciples, "If you are as good parents can give good gifts to your children, how much more shall God, as a good parent, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" He actually told the disciples they could have endowment, but they were too dumb to take it. And none of them ever asked. And finally, just before Jesus ascended, there were 10 days before the church age began, and Jesus knew they couldn't last 10 days, none of them. So He gave them, He breathed on them the Spirit. That was endowment. Has nothing to do with our dispensation. Has nothing to do with the Christian way of life. He gave them endowment. And it lasted until the day of Pentecost, when endowment became enablement. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church age is called enablement. It is the provision for the protocol power system. You see, there are two things that belong to the Old Testament and are now superseded. In the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was endowment. It is now superseded by enablement. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and requires a supernatural means of execution. The Old Testament Bible study and worship was ritual. They learned by ritual. They worship by ritual, but ritual has now been replaced by protocol. So you will learn in our study to distinguish between endowment and enablement. Enablement supersedes endowment. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. Protocol supersedes ritual. And these are words that you will learn to understand as they are explained to you. Just as protocol supersedes ritual in the plan of God for the church age, so enablement replaces endowment. Endowment was provided for a few Old Testament believers. Enablement is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to every believer. You have something special in this dispensation. Well, in developing Project X, first of all, we will have emphasis on the Shekinah glory. We will understand a passage like Galatians 2:20, which says, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's retroactive positional truth. Yet, and it is no longer I who live. That's current positional truth. But here's something different. "But Christ lives in me. Therefore, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." That passage says, Christ lives in me. And that was different. Never before in history did the Shekinah glory indwell all believers, not even any believers. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is profit." The second emphasis will be on the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere, which is God's protocol plan. And we will learn the principle then, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Obviously, we must begin with a definition. Let's start with the definition of protocol. Since Project X is the protocol plan of God, it becomes important for us to understand the meaning of the word protocol. P-R-O-T-O-C-O-L. Let's put it this way. God has a plan for your life. That plan is summarized in one word, protocol. Protocol is the divine system in the plan of God for every believer of this dispensation. Every believer means you. Protocol is the divine system in God's plan for you. Until you understand protocol, you are not even aware of the mechanics and principles in God's plan for your life. The church age believer is classified as royal family of God, and this means that God's plan is based on protocol rather than ritual. To fulfill the plan of God, the believer must not only understand protocol, but he must be inculcated in its procedures. Project X will take up in detail the procedures of protocol. The believer must understand the protocol of his royal priesthood. The believer must understand the protocol of his royal ambassadorship. Therefore, we begin with the definition. The definition is made up of four phrases. Protocol, the first phrase, is a rigid, long-established code and procedure. Repeat. Protocol is a rigid, long-established code and procedure. Prescribing complete deference to superior rank. Followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. Coupled with precisely correct procedure. Now, some of you are bored, sitting like a bump on a log, and yet this precisely correct procedure means happiness and blessing for you as well as for others. But because you're too lazy in your mind, too stupid to try, you're going to sit there for now. But you won't be back. And you'll wonder when you die the sin unto death. And you'll wonder when you have trouble what it's all about. And you won't even be as smart as unbelievers in handling your problems. Protocol is a rigid, long-established code and procedure, prescribing complete deference to superior rank, followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence, coupled with precisely correct procedure. A little too academic, let's break it down. Let's take the first line. Protocol is a rigid, long-established code and procedure. The code in that definition is God's game plan for your life. God has a game plan. God is the coach. Do it His way, not your way. The code is God's game plan for the church age. The system that God has devised to make the believer a winner during this stage of the angelic conflict. God has devised a system to make you a winner, to make you happy, to make you prosperous all at the same time. God is a genius. His plan is far better than anything that you can work out or dear old Dr. So-and-so can cook up from his stupidity. The code defines the modus vivendi of the believer. The code defines your life in the divine dynasphere. Gate one, the filling of the Spirit. The enablement of the Spirit, the power to live the Christian life. Gate two, basic Christian modus operandi, basic mechanics. Gate three, basic virtue, always directed toward authority, enforced in genuine humility. Gate four, Operation Z, the momentum gate. Momentum is related to perception and, in some cases, application of doctrine. Gate 5 is vertical momentum directed toward God, motivational virtue. Gate 6 is horizontal momentum directed toward man and circumstances, functional virtue. Gate 7, there are 8 tests that every believer must pass to become a winner at gate 8. Gate 8 is the winner's gate. The enabling power of God the Holy Spirit only works inside the divine dynasphere. And for believers living in the cosmic system, there is no sustaining and enabling power from the Holy Spirit. Now, protocol is a rigid, long-established code and procedure. The code is God's game plan. The code defines your life in the divine dynasphere. So protocol is your life inside the divine dynasphere. The word procedure, well, procedure is the modus operandi of the believer in the divine dynasphere. Mechanics. We'll get mechanics. You will be shown exactly how to do a certain thing in the plan of God, just as a coach doesn't have a game plan till he's taught the fundamentals of football or baseball. And then whatever his game plan may be, it is based on the fact that he has taught fundamentals. That's the procedure. Procedure includes residence, function, momentum in the divine dynasphere, God's game plan. It also teaches disengagement from Satan's cosmic system when one becomes involved in carnality, human good, or evil. The rigidity of the code is the fact that God has only one way of doing a thing, the right way. God's game plan is the right plan, the only plan for your life. A right thing must be done in a right way. God will not tolerate anything else. And under the protocol plan of God, the end never justifies the means. Both means and end must comply with the divine standard of protocol. And that means, in your life, a wrong thing done in a wrong way is wrong. A right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. A wrong thing done in a right way is wrong. It must be a right thing done in a right way. That is God's game plan. That is the protocol standard. The protocol system of God is structured into a plan which we will call the divine dynasphere, a power system composed of 8 gates, which you have just noted on the board. And this protocol system in the divine dynasphere is the Christian way of life. And the mechanics and the function, the activities inside the divine dynasphere is the execution of the Christian way of life. The fulfillment of it. It is a supernatural way of life. It demands a supernatural system of execution. The enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, which is not emotion, not feeling, but a ministry we will discuss in detail under its mechanics. The divine dynasphere is the only place of influence which is designed to do a right thing in a right way, to glorify God through the protocol plan. The second phrase in the definition, protocol, is complete deference to superior rank. This is the believer's authority orientation to the plan of God. Protocol demands the recognition of authority which God has delegated to the system. The freedom of the Christian life only exists inside the divine dynasphere. We live in a free nation under the laws of divine establishment. That freedom is being taken from us bit by bit and little by little. We live in the USA where we still have certain freedoms. There are other places where these freedoms do not exist. We live in the United States of America, but living in a free country means we are free to fail. We are free to sin. We are free to raise hell. We are free to be degenerate. We are free to be a lot of things that are not the Christian way of life. The only freedom to live the Christian way of life is inside the divine dynasphere. That's the only freedom to execute God's plan. And you have to be inside to do it. Whatever freedoms you have on the outside are all going in different directions. You have the freedom to enter the plan of God. And you do. You can be in the cosmic system, rebound, and get back in. But the only freedom to execute the plan of God is inside the divine dynasphere. Galatians 5:1. The freedom of the Christian life mentioned in Galatians 5:1 depends on submission to a system of authority established in divine protocol. Galatians 5:1 says, and I'm translating it literally, from the Greek, not from the King James. It starts out in the Greek, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Even though we are in a free country, and even though under the freedom and separation of church and state, we believed in Christ, evangelism, free to operate, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. When we accepted Christ, He entered us into gate one of the divine dynasphere, and there is our freedom to execute the Christian way of life. You see the application? Those who want prayer in the public schools are total idiots. Prayer in the public school destroys freedom on the outside. Separation of church and state is necessary for freedom. If you have prayer in the public school and you have a Muslim teacher, why, they'll get you all down on a rug, praising Allah. But the point is, what advantage is there to praying in a public school? None. Why do you go to public school? To pray? No. We have people come to church here that don't even know how to pray. The purpose of going to public school is to get an education, not to pray. And when you bring prayer into the public school and insist on it, you have destroyed the separation of church and state. And while you get your way today, there will be a reaction to it on the part of the state. And the state has already said, look, we deduct from your income tax when you give money to your local church. But we get it back from them on Social Security. So you pay in, we get it out type of thing, see. The state is already reacting to the fact that fundamentalist Christians cannot understand a basic principle of freedom. And they are trying to pass laws for abortion, laws against this, laws against that. And it's simply the church trying to be the state. And yet, your freedom to execute the Christian way of life is inside the divine dynasphere. This freedom we have on the outside are the laws of divine establishment. But the freedom to execute the Christian way of life must be on the inside because it depends upon the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be free to live the Christian life and never live it as you are. And the reason you can't is because there's a different kind of freedom in the protocol system. An entirely different kind of freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be entangled again in the yoke of slavery. Please notice, every believer in the cosmic system, Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2, is in the yoke of slavery. And once you are a slave by living in the cosmic system, you are not free to live the Christian life, even though you still live in a free nation. And all you've done with your freedom from establishment is to serve Satan and to become his slave voluntarily. Every time we sin, we are in the cosmic system. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, believer living in the divine dynasphere, and do not become entangled again in the yoke of slavery. All teachability and all virtue begins with that enforced and genuine humility produced at gate 3 of the divine dynasphere. You are free to learn, but you're not going to learn till you have gate 3 and the enabling power of gate 1 and objectivity from gate 2. Then you have freedom inside of here, and it's a freedom under the enabling power of the Spirit to have momentum in the spiritual life, but you're not even living the Christian life until you get to that point. Delegated authority from God resides in the content of Bible doctrine, coupled with the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, which communicates that doctrine under the protocol system. Identification of protocol authority is necessary for both teaching of doctrine by the pastor and reception of doctrine by the congregation. Both must reside in the protocol system. Now we are ready for our first passage, but unfortunately, we are past our time. We will continue with our first passage this evening. Now with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. And every sin that you've ever committed, past, present, or future, has been imputed to him and judged. So that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You can have eternal life right now. It's as simple as, in the privacy of your own soul, forming the sentences in your thoughts only, inaudibly, telling God the Father that you are believing in Christ, and that's the moment of eternal salvation for you. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's your decision, your option. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of starting our study this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will not only enable but motivate that we might be consistent in perception of these things in order that we might exercise our options as well as our decisions to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.